Well, you may be wondering why my appearance is different between the previous video and this one. This is what's known in the media industry as a continuity error, caused in this instance by a lockdown haircut administered enthusiastically by my youngest son. Anyway, how's your prayer life doing these days? I must say I'm doing quite a bit more praying at this difficult time. As Christians, prayer should be at the centre of what we do at all times. The act of prayer and worship sets us apart from every other special interest group, as it connects us to the supernatural realm of God's kingdom, bringing about a change of atmosphere, bringing the values of earth into alignment with those of heaven, breaking down earthly strongholds, just as the walls of Jericho came down. After all, Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 14 says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Prayer should place us on the front line of adventure with God. But let's be honest, it can also feel like a chore, a job to be tackled, or even, dare I say, something for someone else to do, the prayer professionals. I remember many years ago visiting Roslyn Chapel near Edinburgh, which was essentially founded and paid for to pray for the soul of its founder, one William St. Clair, the third Prince of Orkney and a descendant of William the Conqueror. Unfortunately, money can't buy prayer. This all feels a very, very long way from the prayers of Jesus of the Gospel, because frankly, Jesus' prayers and the outcomes of his prayers, the miracles he did, don't look a lot like ours, yours and mine at times. So what can we learn from Jesus in this passage from Luke? Well, the disciples clearly saw something different about his prayers compared with the religious professionals of their day. And they must have grown up surrounded by prayer in all its forms. Remember that their religious professionals, the Pharisees, were also their police force. And the disciples are clearly intrigued and moved to ask Jesus, "Teach us to pray." Just as Solomon asked God for the gift of wisdom, "Teach us to pray" is a legitimate prayer request that we can all make. What attracted the disciples was Jesus' lifestyle of prayer, which had a focus on relationship and intimacy. Indeed, the Aramaic word that Jesus would have used for father is Abba, which means daddy. That intimacy is certainly what attracted me in the early days of my Christian walk. My minister at the time, Reverend Michael Green, really seemed to commune with God in prayer. He really seemed to know him, and I wanted some of that too. I wanted to experience that relationship. Now, before we look at the model of prayer that Jesus taught his disciples and left for all of us believers, I would like to share a truth that has revolutionized my own understanding of prayer and has certainly raised my expectancy level, just like a boat in the incoming tide, an expectancy to see God do the same things that we read of in the pages of the New Testament. You see, the prayers that Jesus prayed, the works he did, and the miracles he performed, he did so as a man, not a magician or as somebody pretending to be a man. Yes, of course, a sinless man, a man fully submitted to God, but as a man, one who was dependent and having to listen to God in all he did. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 remind us that he emptied himself, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. In fact, Isaiah goes even further when he reminds us in chapter 53 of that book that he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. These are quite striking words when we often think about Jesus as being kind of like a superhero. But actually, in some respects, he didn't even stick out from the crowds. Jesus himself used the phrase the Son of Man by himself and for himself and about himself over 80 times in the gospel. And he himself said the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing in John chapter 5, verse 19. So then, what about us as Christians? Well, as Christians, our sins are dealt with at the cross because God has reconciled us by Christ's physical body through death to present us holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation if we continue in faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. That's from the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 22 to 23. Hebrews 10 goes on to say that we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. And Jesus himself reminds us in John 14 that anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing, verse 12. So then, for me, this lifts my water level of faith and makes me excited for the adventure. What was possible for Jesus is a possibility for me, for us, in prayer and in action. How much more, says Jesus at the end of today's passage, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Verse 12. Now, like you, like most of us, I suspect, I have said the Lord's Prayer hundreds, if not thousands of times. But I have a sneaking suspicion that having a formula or a form of words to recite was not exactly what Jesus had in mind when giving the disciples and us this prayer model. One of my most faith-building authors is Bill Johnson of Bethel Church, California, who writes about the Lord's Prayer in his book, When Heaven Invades Earth. And this is what he writes. Jesus' model reveals the only two real priorities of prayer. First, intimacy with God, that is expressed in worship. Holy is your name, hallowed be your name. And second, to bring his kingdom to earth, establishing his domain and dominion over the needs of humankind. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. So, intimacy in worship and the needs of the world. Jesus' prayer model is essentially this. Praise and worship, Heavenly Father, hallowed be your name. Abba Father, intimacy. And then secondly, praying in the kingdom. The kingdom of God is about establishing heaven's values on earth, asking God to bring his kingdom values so that those on earth line up with his priorities. I guess that's what it means to be salt and light. So we pray for provision. There's no lack of daily bread in heaven, nor toilet rolls, I hasten to add. Also, by praying in regard to healing of relationships, sins forgiven, and forgiving others who've sinned against us. What a high price Christ put on that aspect of forgiveness of sins. It cost him no less than his blood. And then in regards to the enemy in spiritual warfare, for protection and deliverance from evil, bringing in the kingdom in terms of provision, in terms of healing, and in terms of deliverance. And finally, as recorded in Matthew's Gospel in the Sermon on the Mount, ending again, bracketing it, if you like, with praise and worship, for yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, now and forever. So then, it's perfectly legitimate prayer to ask God to teach us to pray. And sometimes, not often enough, I dare say, my own prayer is, teach me, Lord, to pray about such and such a situation. Give me insight. I don't know about you, but I often find that my own prayers are rather too vague, so it's impossible to actually know whether they've been answered or not. And the remainder of the passage in Luke today and the reason for choosing it is because Jesus encourages us to both specific prayer and persistence in our prayers. I long to establish in my own family an atmosphere where turning to prayer is natural and not exceptional. I remember once in work sharing with my work colleagues that I would pray for some particular project for funding to come in, to which they replied, "Really? Are things really that desperate?" You see, the world turns to prayer in times of desperation when all other avenues are closed. But we can turn to God at all times because the door, his door, is always open. In fact, he calls us to open the door to him because he stands at the door and knocks. How much more ready is he to commune with us than us with him? So to recap, Jesus lived a life of full dependence in prayer on God. The Son of Man, who emptied himself and gave himself and gave us this model of prayer. So then, let's ask for his guidance as we pray, so that we may indeed, each one of us, have the mind of Christ, as Paul tells us that we do have it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. Let's also bracket our prayers with an emphasis on worshipping God in thankfulness for who he is, for what he has done and what he will do. Derek Prince wrote, "If you only have 10 minutes to pray, take 8 minutes of it to worship. There's a lot you can pray for in 2 minutes. Remember that through the Holy Spirit, Christ dwells in us. And he also lives to intercede for us, says the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. Let's make our specific requests to God. May his kingdom come on earth as in heaven. And you know, sometimes words do run out and we don't know how to pray. We come to the end of our rope, as it were. And remember that Paul's words to us in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 26, that his Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Now, I said I've been praying quite a lot as a family, or we've been praying a lot over these past few weeks. And we were called to pray by our own daughter, Hannah. Indeed, we asked the church to pray for her in her role as a ward manager in the NHS. And in response, we saw a massive shift of circumstances, praise God, from negative to positive in just a matter of days, including the recovery of 3 very frail patients from the COVID-19 virus, with one old lady, very frail, who couldn't walk, actually walking from her bed into the lounge to the accompaniment of Amazing Grace. Why there seem to be positive answers to some situations and not to others is a mystery. But nevertheless, we are called to pray in that great mystery of faith. We are called to pray, to be co-workers, partners, if you like, with God. A God who responds to faith. And remember that Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. God who responds to faith to bring glory, to bring in his kingdom, as the great commission that Jesus left his disciples and all of us with. Remember Jesus' words, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go. For surely, he says, I am with you always to the very end of the age." God is far, far greater than our present circumstances, and he calls us up to greater things. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So there is always more for those who are hungry for more. So this morning, today, or wherever you are, and whenever you're listening to this, will you join in the work of kingdom building, bringing the glory of the kingdom through the only true weapon that we have at our disposal, the powerful weapon of prayer, as Jesus taught us.